professor that I knew well said, he was reflecting on the pain that exists in this world, and he said, in actual fact, there's a broken heart in every pew. And he meant every seat. Everyone who attends church, everyone who comes into God's presence struggles with pain. Some of it's hidden, some of it's public. But they struggle. You know, the people in church aren't the only ones who actually suffer. In fact, the world struggles in pain. Romans 8 tells us even that all creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together. Society, as well as creation itself, suffers under pain, loss, hardship. It's one of the common elements of our very existence post-fall. And the ultimate question of life, really, despite what some people may tell you, is where do you go? Where do you go in the midst of pain and hardship? Where do you turn? When the going gets tough, what do the weak and the helpless do? When we lose loved ones or we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where do we find comfort? Where does our help come from? The question and answer, which we just used as a form of profession, suggests something immensely powerful. It implies, by the very wording of the question itself, that there's only one place to find comfort. Again, completely contrary to what the rest of the world will try and tell you. What is your only comfort in life and in death? There is only one. Certainly there are many blessings which God gives us here on earth to remind us of his goodness. A myriad of them, and so far as they serve that function, they are indeed a comfort. After a busy day, you can rest in your comfortable house. You can sleep in your comfortable bed. There is such a thing as earthly comfort. And yet, that's not really what we're getting at here. What happens when all of a sudden we're stripped of those earthly comforts? That happens often, doesn't it? What happens when God in his sovereign wisdom chooses to affect our health or our wealth or our happiness? We become sick, we become poor, we become destitute perhaps. In the middle of those difficult times, is our profession truly the same as that of Job? How can I accept good from God and not adversity? And again, though he slay me, this is what Job says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. At the end of the day, that answers the question, doesn't it? Of where his hope lies. Where do you find your comfort? Ursinus, the major author of the Heidelberg Catechism, said that the substance of this comfort consists in this, that we are engrafted into Christ by faith, that through him we are reconciled to and beloved by our God, and thus he may care for and save us eternally. That was the author of the Catechism summary of this question and answer. True Christian comfort, brothers and sisters, comes from an assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, of reconciliation with God through Christ. And in relation to that, a certain expectation of eternal life where we may spend eternity with him. We, as Christians, are the property of Christ. We are loved by God. We are saved forever. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. This passage in Ephesians 2:1-10 heralds this truth. Paul contrasts the past condition of believers, not just the Ephesians in his letter, but all believers, the past condition of believers with that, with what God in his mercy has done for us. Our past unredeemed situation, lost, and our present privileged experience of salvation. The theme of this passage is this, if you're taking notes. Christians find comfort that they belong entirely to Christ. I guess I should put the word alone in there somewhere. Christians find comfort that they belong entirely to Christ. Put in brackets, alone. I can't think right now, I apologize. There are two points I want to raise from this. Once we were without comfort, and secondly, now we have comfort. I'm going to explore that within this passage, and then I'm going to make a couple of comments about what this means for us now. Oh, that's scattered throughout this too. So firstly, once we were without comfort. The first three verses of our passage illustrate what our lives once were like. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what does that look like? Well, Paul identifies that the old nature follows the course of this world. It follows the way of the devil. Being sons of disobedience means that we lived by our nature lives of rebellion before God. Now, some of you may think, well, I didn't live out the passions of the flesh. I didn't live out the desires of the body and the mind because I can't remember a day when I wasn't a Christian. But that's only in God's grace too. And without Him and without His work, you, like all the rest of mankind, were by nature children of disobedience. And as such, we were deserving of wrath. What's interesting about Paul's description here of what we once were is the futility of that existence. And I'm not sure about you, but when I read that passage again and again, it just jumps out to me how futile it is. Not only were we acting in rebellion of God, but all the activities which we sought to perform were empty. They were futile. Even though we were pursuing the passions of the flesh, there's a futility in them. All we had left as a purpose was to live out those passions, the desires of the body and the mind, and you just have to read Ecclesiastes to see how that ended up. When someone pursues that end, you take God out of the picture and all of life becomes empty and meaningless, and it's just a matter of time before you find out that truth. See, so often, and it's sad, it's really sad, so often, the world's reaction to pain and death is to try and ignore it or minimize it or just move on and forget about it. They drown it out in the bottle. Perhaps you know non-Christian friends who think this way. They drink their sorrows away. Their philosophy about life tends to be live life to the max and die young. You know, as soon as life is no longer worth living, you may as well end it. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's another refrain that you recognize. Or what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You've probably heard that one too. And yet the thing is that none of these reactions are ultimately comforting, because when the going gets tough, you recognize your own weakness. And sometimes it's incredibly difficult to get going. And where are you left when you fail? Paul describes our situation without God and Christ as dead. Without Him, you're dead. And yet, what do we do about those who seem perfectly happy? You know, perhaps you step back and you think, well, that may be true. There are lots of depressed people in our society, but the fact is there are also a lot of people who don't have Christ and they seem happy. Well, you know, just a brief comment on that. It's true that people may seem content. People may seem as if they're enjoying life. And yet, we also know that people can seem to be happy. People can seem to have all of their ducks in a row, and yet at the end of the day, when push comes to shove, the futility of it is finally proven. Or, perhaps they go and die and are happy, and yet, on reflection, when you think about their life, they just didn't realize how bad they have it. They don't know the truth. And ignorance isn't truly contentment. Just because they seem happy doesn't mean there's a problem. Pardon me. Fact is that God's blessed us with abundance. All of us. Perhaps we have some here who are very wealthy. That may be true. Perhaps we have some here who do not feel particularly wealthy on a day-to-day basis. But nobody here, quite frankly, lives in squalor. Nobody here this morning before church had to scrape up their food off the pavement. By contrast to the truly poor, we are blessed abundantly. And yet the warning that sits in these first three verses highlights that the love of the things of this world are and the ultimate contentment which we may find in them is a trait of those who are dead in their sins and trespasses. It's a trait of those who are allied to the devil. If you look to your wealth, to your earthly happiness as your means of contentment, then you're in for a rude awakening. It's quite an irony that wealth and earthly possessions are called trappings. Don't get trapped by them. Remember who provided them and who can take them away in an instant. You need to look elsewhere for your comfort beyond these earthly blessings to find comfort in something that is of true value, something that will never be taken from you. Pardon me. So secondly, as we continue working our way through the passage, we have comfort now when we didn't before. We have comfort in Christ. Having presented the position we were once in, Paul goes on in his letter to say these words in verse 4. But God. Whole sermons, entire books, libraries could be written on those two words alone. What an amazing testimony that we see in that phrase. But God. Even though we were living in futility, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even when we were enemies of God, we were deserving of punishment. God proved himself to be not only just, but also merciful and gracious. God's love isn't given because we deserve it. Have you ever wondered why God calls us to love our enemies? Because that's exactly what he's done for us. We were his enemies. We were acting in rebellion against him, but God. We despised him, we rejected him, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where we deserved ultimate punishment and eternal damnation, God gave us through his gracious provision not just food on the table, but he gave us eternal life. And our Lord's righteousness is credited to our account. Now, friends, this is such an amazing thing. As the Catechism puts it, I am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He has. We were dead. We could do nothing. So it's apparent that we cannot hope in our own strength. We start every service acknowledging this truth, brothers and sisters. We don't hope on the list of assets written in our insurance docket. All those things are going to eventually rot in the ground, just like we are. Size of our house, our bank balance. But God is the one who has done everything and maintains everything. Our Heavenly Father preserves us so that not even a hair can fall from our head, even this side of heaven, without his will. And we're comforted in the midst of pain and suffering and death because all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we see in Ephesians 2 that our God is merciful and he is loving even towards his enemies. He is gracious and kind. He delights to give good gifts to his children. My brothers and sisters, behold your God. This is our Father. There is only one comfort. But we receive that comfort from him. Our hope rests in his hands, a God who loves us in Christ Jesus. And because of his love and grace, in Christ, we've been made alive. In Christ, we've been raised up. And in Christ, we are seated in the heavenly places. And we can never be taken from there. And yes, we're still waiting for a time when he will return and we'll be able to enjoy that fully. But brothers and sisters, already you stand in a privileged and blessed position. It's by grace you have been saved. Not of your own works, thank God. Lest anyone should boast, we're freed from the bondage of sin and death. Death came to the world as a result of sin, but because of God's sovereign love, we have been made alive once again. We're free from death and sin in him. Sin no longer has the victory. Even now, though we battle with our sinful nature, we see the effects of sin on our body leading to death even. This is only a temporary reality. Yes, it's a struggle. But all the more it reminds us to wait with bated breath for the time when Christ comes again in glory to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. The truth is, brothers and sisters, that we do not now need to wait for a future victory to place our hope in him. The victory is already won. And what we're waiting for is the realization of that victory, the glorious celebration in heaven with the Lamb himself. And why has God done all these things? Not just because it is in accordance with his character, but we read in verse 7, that he's done these things so that in the ages to come, he might show, put on display the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He does these things so that we might turn and acknowledge him, that we might give him glory for all the great things he has done. All things are for his glory in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, indeed, he deserves the praise and the honor and the glory and the splendor. This again in contrast to what we deserve. We must never forget what we actually deserve. We contribute nothing to our salvation. And in that sense, we deserve nothing of what Christ has earned. And yet, because God has done everything out of his good pleasure, he deserves every act of praise and worship we can give him for our adoption, for our being part of his family in Christ. Brothers and sisters, just to try to tie some of these things together a little bit. There are a few things that I want us to reflect on as we think about this particular passage in light of our own lives. Every single one of us sitting here has had pain. And that pain always looks different for each different person. God has a different path for each one of us. For some of you, it may be struggling with infertility. For some of you, it may be the loss of a loved one, whether it's a child, a father, a mother, whoever it might be. For some of you, it may be the fear that is so present when you consider how fleeting your own life is. Even as young people, thinking about how quickly life can end, whether it's in a car crash, whether it's because of cancer. There are many tears that have been shed and still remain unshed in this church. What is your comfort? Now, it's easy to stand here and profess every single Sunday that our hope is not in ourselves. It's easy to rattle off the Catechism, to rattle off the Apostles' Creed even. That's what we do. And then when it comes to comforting one another, we struggle to find the words. Our brothers and sisters, the truth is that as much as God has won us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord, we still live in pain. We live in hardship with loss. Loss is our constant companion. We know our own sin. We know that we don't deserve what God has done for us, and sometimes that causes us to run away from him. We feel our loneliness. As parents, as grandparents, we look at our children, our grandchildren, and we think, who's to care for them? How can we help them? The world's leading them astray. What is our comfort? Brothers and sisters, this particular truth, this lesson that Paul is giving, not just the Ephesians, but the church of all ages, is one which truly should resonate with us when we understand our pain. We were dead in our sins and transgressions. We were. We used to walk as children of darkness without hope, and our only comfort lay in pursuing whatever this world has to offer. Whether it's sexual temptation, whether it's monetary wealth, whether it's our friends list on Facebook. That's where we find our comfort so often. But that's what you once were. And is fleeting, and in large part is meaningless. The only meaning any of it has is where it reminds you of your God and what He has done for you. What He has done for you in a way which far surpasses absolutely every enjoyment that you could hope for on this earth. Take heart, brothers and sisters, because your God does love you. And the primary sign of His love for you, the thing that will never be stripped from you, never be taken away from you, is the promise of this life that you have in Him. That's where you find your hope and comfort. You are not your own, but you belong body and soul to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what He has done for you. And not one of you can be taken from His hands despite your weakness, despite your pain, and so often despite the struggles that you have in your faith. If He has chosen you, you cannot be taken from Him by the devil. And not one hardship that you face on this earth should be sufficient to rock you from the foundation that He has placed you. Take comfort. When someone gets better, like Michael, I was reflecting on this earlier. It's easy to think about God's blessings, isn't it? And to go, well, you know, God's answered our prayers and Michael's going to be back with us soon. We can celebrate that. And apart from the fact that that celebration will probably be fleeting, because a lot of us will forget about that blessing in another month or so, which is sad in and of itself. But outside of that, Michael will meet his Lord at some point. We don't simply celebrate a return to health and a return to full fellowship here on earth as if that's where our entire hope and joy lies. We look forward to being together, not as children of darkness. We look forward to being together as children of light, as sons and daughters of our God, in heaven, without sin, without pain, without death, and there will be no more tears, and no more depression, and no more struggle with lust, and no more struggle with any weakness that we struggle with here on earth. But we will be entirely with our God and Savior. What an amazing comfort, isn't it? Trust in Him, brothers and sisters, for the battle is not lost. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, You know the path that You have made each one of us walk. You know the struggles that You have placed in each one of our lives. The things that so often cause us to doubt. The things that, like Job's wife, make us feel like we should abandon You because You've abandoned us. And yet, Lord, what a reminder that our comfort is placed in One who will never leave us nor forsake us. Our comfort is placed on the very real fact that the victory is in the Lord. that we are held in your strength, that Christ's death was sufficient. And though in our weakness, sometimes we struggle with an imminent death, or illness, or loss, we struggle with our own weakness, we struggle with depression, Lord, we ask, we cry out to you, we believe, help our unbelief. Please, Lord, be the comfort that we know you are. Give us a delight in you that far surpasses any earthly reminders. For we know that we stand with Christ, and he has already achieved the victory over death and sin and hell. We stand with him. And Lord, we look forward to standing with him in glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.